the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Capital Community Media.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Tuesday morning. You are tuning your heart to the truth. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Damian Clotto and David Dawson. Happy Tuesday, guys.
Happy Tuesday.
Good morning.
And we survived. We survived the eclipse.
We
apocalypse.
Did it. We are here.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, my eyes are a little burnt, but I really think it's because I'm sitting next to Damian in his beautiful orange shirt here.
Yeah.
But I had nothing to do with the eclipse.
Not on our so. Catholic high.
It's bright orange.
Well, today is the feast day of St. Casilda.
All right.
Eclipse or no eclipse. And so we're going to offer up our prayer and ask her to intercede for us this morning in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray for us, St. Casilda, that we will find peace in our hearts, helping all of God's children, regardless of their culture, religion, or status. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Amen. Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
I was about to roll with the rest of the prayer. It's just in our condition.
Yeah.
Yes. Uh-huh. I was about to, as it was, okay. on you. So.
And that would have been okay.
Oh. Well, let's get to today's show today. We have today's show, yes, events in our listening area. We will give you details about at 10 after sometimes. I need like rows of coffee and then an IV kind of just to like function sometimes for the morning show. But no, we're so glad that you're joining us. Claire Willis joins us in 18 minutes. She'll be giving us an update on the Diocese of Baton Rouge Catholic School. She's the assistant to the superintendent to Catholic schools. And we're talking about testing season, you guys. It's that time.
Oh, boy.
What is that standardized testing season for kids in schools? Oh, joyous. I remember as a kid, I disliked this time of year. So we're going to be talking to Claire about it. In 35 minutes, Don Moore joins us. He's a Catholic businessman, and he is going to be giving us his story of conversion to the Catholic faith during our monthly Conversion Corner segments. You definitely want to stay tuned. Don's was with us just a couple of weeks ago to talk about his wonderful new book about Catholic business people and carrying your faith. What if Jesus carried a briefcase?
Right.
And that wonderful interview. So you can go back on our website and take a look at that podcast or take a listen to that. Go on YouTube, watch it as well. So looking forward to today's lineup. And Damian, looking forward to your weather report. What do you have for us?
Well, generally, it's going to be cloudy most of the day today, 15% chance of rain. But really, looking at the radar, most of the rain has already dissipated or moved north of us. So I don't believe we're going to see much of the wet stuff today. A high is going to be 84, winds out of the south-southeast at about 15 to 20 miles an hour. It's really a good day to go fly a kite.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, Dave, I'm not hinting or anything.
I'm going to do it.
Tomorrow is the day that you really need to be on guard, though, because it is going to be one that you want to batten down the hatches, it seems. We're going to have damaging winds, could be blowing 25 miles an hour and greater, strong thunderstorms, large hail expected, a possible tornado here and there, 100% chance of rain of an inch or more. So it's going to be a dandy. High is going to be 78. Low is going to drop down to the nighttime hours into the 50s. And so it's going to also have a chilling effect for the nighttime temperatures. Currently, though, in and around the area, it's 69 in Biloxi, 70 in Covington, 71 in New Orleans, 72 in Baton Rouge, and 73 in Homme-Thibodeau. You like that?
I'd rather the eclipse rather than the apocalypse that you just predicted.
I'm not going to make it through tomorrow. It's a forecast.
Oh.
The power of prayer could keep this from happening or at least minimizing it.
Okay.
All right. It's 5 after the hour on Wake Up.
Good Tuesday morning. I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's gospel is taken from John chapter 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can this happen?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this? Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. If I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
Today's gospel continues Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. In order to convey the subtlety of Jesus' meaning, John uses the Greek word pneuma, which can mean either wind or spirit. Well, what then is Jesus' point? Just as the wind eludes human control, so does the Holy Spirit. Everyone born again from above in baptism grows in the new divine life to the degree that they experience and surrender to the free and gracious work of the Holy Spirit mysteriously operating within them. Earlier, Nicodemus used the plural we to refer to himself and his companions. Now Jesus employs the plural we to refer to himself and the Father. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. Because Jesus came down from heaven as the Word made flesh, he can speak authoritatively of the Father and the heavenly realities of which ordinary things like natural birth are models and figures. Then Jesus uses a biblical figure to explain how he will reveal the Father and bring about eternal healing. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The verb lifted up, hiposo, has a twofold meaning. It can mean lift up in a literal sense, as when Jesus was physically lifted up from the ground on the cross. However, it can also mean lifted up in the sense of exalted. Jesus, of course, will be lifted up in both meanings. He will be lifted up ignominiously from the ground on the cross, while at the same time, he will be simultaneously exalted beyond measure, as he preeminently reveals God's love and brings about our redemption. Then he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The crucifixion shows us the ultimate effect of human sin and the amazing, incomprehensible God has for sinners. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Jimmy, and thank you, Father Chris. It is 11 after the hour on this Tuesday morning, April 9th, and time to share with you some events. Hey, if you want to be a beacon, you might want to become a deacon.
Wow.
That's right. There have been several diaconate discernment sessions that have been taking place over the last few months for men who feel the call to become a deacon and may be interested in learning more about the diaconate program and the formation process in the Diocese of Baton Rouge. There is one final session coming up this spring for the spring session, April 20th. It's a Saturday from 9 a.m. until noon. It's going to be the Discernment 5 Academic Formation Session. It'll be at Fran U in the Liberal Arts Building, room 11. Don't worry about trying to jot all that down. We have it all for you at ccmedia.live. But the bottom line is, it's for any man who feels called to be a part of the diaconate program. And believe me, there have been over 20 men so far who have signed up, and
wow,
there's still room for more.
That's great.
So go to ccmedia.live and get the details, and hopefully you'll show up on April 20th.
Wow. Join Dan Burke for a for a setting the captives free mini retreat on spiritual warfare and the discernment of spirits. All are welcome. This is at St. Agnes Catholic Church. That's in Baton Rouge. That's April 20th from 9:30 a.m. to 12:45 p.m. Then Mass will begin at 8 a.m. And then before that, they'll have confessions at 7:30. So 7:30, Mass, and then the talks begin. So register today. Well, just go to ccmedia.live. We'll take you there.
There you go. Well, Uplift Your Priest campaign started this week. The theme is, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So let us affirm our priests this week and help carry out Christ's mission of spreading love and compassion in the world, not just this week, but every week. Mm-hmm. Maybe God is calling you to share in his saving mission as a priest. Talk to your priest or reach out to the Diocese of Baton Rouge Vocations Office if you are in the Diocese of Baton Rouge, or you can call your local diocesan vocations office wherever they are, and they can give you information on how to get started.
Thank you for that, Gabby. And also, the Archdiocese of New Orleans will welcome the Pilgrims of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage on June 7th through 9th, beginning at 6:30 p.m. with two public celebrations. Now, this is the journey that these folks are taking. This particular Juan Diego route starts in Brownsville, but they'll be in the New Orleans area June 7th through the 9th. Archbishop Amon will be leading a public Eucharistic procession from the steps of Notre Dame Seminary and proceeding to St. Rita's Catholic Church on Lower Line Street. The procession will have music provided by the Vigil Project and a reflection by one of the Perpetual Pilgrims. And then he will also do a Mass at 9 a.m., he meaning Archbishop Amon, at 9 a.m. Sunday, June 9th at St. Louis Cathedral, and that'll be followed by a Eucharistic procession as well around Jackson Square.
Oh, wow.
That, too, should be pretty cool and nice.
Yes,
so,
indeed.
More details, we have it all for you right there on our website.
All right. And St. Aloysius Catholic Church in Baton Rouge will be having a jambalaya fundraiser in conjunction with the local Knights of Columbus chapter this Sunday, April 14th, after the 9 and 11 morning masses. For $10, you get a plate of jambalaya, coleslaw, beans, and a roll, and you're doing it for a good cause. So there.
Yeah.
CCmedia.live, we have information on that, but yeah. I just say go get some jambalaya.
We got plenty more events, but we're out of time. But in the meantime, stick around, because Claire Willis is coming up next here on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for April 9th. Today we celebrate Saint Casilda. Some saints' names are more familiar to us than others, but even the lives of obscure holy persons teach us something. And so it is with St. Casilda, the daughter of a 10th-century Muslim leader in Toledo, Spain. Though a Muslim, Casilda showed special kindness to Christian prisoners. When she became ill, Casilda was not convinced that any of the local Arab doctors could cure her, so she made a pilgrimage to the shrine of San Vincenzo in northern Spain. Like so many other people who made their way there, many of them suffering from hemorrhages, Casilda sought the healing waters of the shrine. We're uncertain of the nature of the ailment that brought her to the shrine, but we do know that she left it relieved of illness. In response, Casilda became a Christian and lived the life of solitude and penance, not far from the miraculous spring. Through her quiet, simple life, Casilda served her Creator, first in one faith, then in another. It's said that Casilda lived to be 100 years old, dying around the year 1050. There's more about the saints, along with inspiration and Catholic resources, at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
It is 19 past the hour. You are tuning your heart to the truth. We're so glad you're joining us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Damian Collado and David Dawson. Our first guest today is Claire Willis. Claire is the assistant to the superintendent of Catholic schools and the Diocese of Baton Rouge. Claire, our students are getting their number two pencils ready. They're practicing how to fill in the little circles. They're seeing if their name fits in the box. You know, whenever you have to like write your name and then you're like, my name's too long. It's never going to fit, but it does. All of the things that come with anxiety testing. Good morning. Thanks for being with us.
Good morning. And tis the season.
Oh, no.
Yes, tis the season. go ahead.
It's one of those necessary evils in this day and age. It's that big bad word, standardized testing, but really it's more a matter of accountability and progress checking for us. So glad to be on to be able to talk a little bit about how our Catholic schools are measuring academic success and other measures of success in our schools.
This is something that as children we despised. I mean, at least I did. I never liked it. It wasn't a fun time. And then, but it is necessary. And we've been seeing kind of what's been going on during COVID and after the pandemic as we have returned back to schools, how the testing scores have dramatically dropped. So kind of talk about how the Diocese of Baton Rouge is kind of helping with that and try not to be put in that kind of statistic.
Yeah, so, well, one thing to note is that our scores really haven't changed much since COVID. We did see that initial change, but mostly because we didn't test for a couple of years. So we're really starting to get back into the groove of that assessment cycle really this year. And so that's what I really wanted to share a little bit about today is what kinds of tools we're using to measure that growth. You know, we don't call it high-stakes testing because our tests aren't connected to promotion or advancement or grades or anything of that nature. We are using them strictly to measure, you know, what our kids are learning and making sure that they are in fact ready for the next level. And so, you know, we might see that dip and it helps us to say, okay, where do we need to further align our curriculum to our students' needs? Do we need to make some adjustments to what they're learning and when they're learning it? Or do we decide, you know what, this particular test isn't accurately measuring what we know our students need to know, and then we revisit our testing instruments. We've actually done that in the past few years. You might hear the word LEAP because that's the testing unit that our public school partners use. And while some of our students do take the LEAP test because they are participating in different forms of scholarship programs, it's not necessarily the tool we use. Instead, we are using the measures that are coming from a test called the Terra Nova NET.
Yeah.
I've been using that for a test for a few years, and it's a norm reference test. And so that's different from LEAP because LEAP is using, they say these are the particular things we need to know, so we're testing on those things. A norm reference is rather measures a variety of different skills and then kind of rates our scores against the national score. So instead of seeing like, oh, this is right or wrong, it's more of seeing how are we doing in comparison to our peers across the country, across the state, and even across our district. And so that helps us better just to gauge how we're doing overall. And then in the meantime, we actually test our students using a tool called Beacon, which is more like a progress test. And so they're smaller, more frequent tests that allows us to see in the moment where our students are doing on certain skills, and so we can adjust instruction accordingly. So it's a both and. You know, we want to kind of see summatively or at the end in summary so that we can make those curricular adjustments, but the Beacon helps us to see what we need.
Claire, what about technology? I mean, are we still doing the old number two pencils or have things changed along that line?
Yeah, so it's we in some of our grades, and our schools actually have the option to use paper and pencil tests.
Yeah.
And so a lot of them will do that, especially for our third and even fourth graders, those first grades where we start to do standardized testing. Uh-huh. But most of our schools are going to online testing. And so the students are actually completing the test on computer. So, it's a different type of beast. Honestly, the students are pretty adjusted to that since, you know, one-to-one technology is pretty prevalent in most of our schools. And so, especially once they get to those middle school grades, they're used to the computer and it's nothing for them. Mm-hmm. We just have to do all the proper setup in the front end so that they get the test. The test is delivered seamlessly and we don't have any glitches. Gotcha. So shout out to all our technology coordinators out there, because they're earning their keep these days with all the amount of work that they're having to do for the test prep. In addition,
I think
the
that's
regular
good
job.
Too, Claire.
Oh, it is. It
for
is.
Parents, I think it's good for parents to also see the progress that their child is getting. You know, getting that report maybe once a semester and kind of seeing where your child is going. But it's good to hear that the Diocese of Baton Rouge is really not. They haven't dramatically dropped like a lot of other schools have during the pandemic. So how do you go about making sure that the students are up to that level of progress and kind of showing that as they progress along the way compared to maybe other schools, public schools across the country, because some of those statistics are quite startling and concerning. So how do you rate that?
Yeah, sure. So, well, some of that is we didn't see those big drops because we didn't have a virtual year, right? We resumed in-person learning, right, as soon as we were able to, the start of that following school year. And so for many of our students, it was just less disruption. So we're doing the things we've always done, which is, you know, quality instruction and a disciplined environment wrapped with our virtues and values. And so all of that is going to lead to good student outcomes, no matter how you measure them. And we're looking at more than just academic growth too, right? So of course we want our students to be able to learn what they need to know to be successful at the next level of schools. But we also want to make sure that we're forming them in the faith properly. And so we actually do some standardized testing on faith formation in our schools. So we give a test called the ACRE test, which I'm losing the acronym right now, but has to do with catechism and religious education, assessment for catechism and religious education. And so the students take that at 5th, 8th, and 11th grade levels as just more like a benchmarker to see how we're doing with our religious ed programs and our overall culture of faith in our schools. And so we get that data to help it guide. A lot of that goes into our like our strategic planning processes, so because we only get those data points at those intervals. It's more about holistically how we're doing with our faith formation.
Claire, I've got a question. This is Damien. Do the students really look at this more as a competition? The reason I ask that is I always was excited. I was maybe a little fearful that I wasn't too bright in answering the questions. But as far as taking the test, I always was inspired, in, even though I went to public schools, because I had opportunities for scholarships from these type of tests. You also found out what kind of career placement you might want to go in. Does that still apply, or is it totally different now?
Yeah, so the test that I was referencing earlier, the Terra Nova Next, is the test we use through 8th grade. Once they get into the high school level, they're going into more traditional testing patterns using the ACT as that benchmark of readiness, which is more consistent with what you see with high schools just across the country. Whether or not schools are given tests like COPS and COPES or ASVAB, those different types of assessments, I know I'm using a lot of educator jargon here, but it's those tests that they give that have more career indicators. That's kind of school by school specific what they're giving for students. But that, honestly, those tests, though, haven't changed much in quite some time. Even though the ACT has gone to some digital testing, the actual test format really remains the same as it was back when you and I were taking it whenever ago that was. So,
oh my goodness.
an interesting concept.
Yeah. Okay.
It is, and it's interesting to see the testing is now going digital. I would say a majority of my testing at LSU was all on computers, so to prepare them for that as well. Let's talk about, in the kind of like the minute and a half we have left, healthy habits for good test taking. Parents that are listening, how can we help our children prepare for this day or days of testing?
Yeah, certainly. So again, you know, because in our Catholic schools, we're just using these as good measures for the schools to best map out how they plan forward. We want to take that pressure off of students about performance and just know that they're well prepared. And so coming in, doing their best, as always, we want them to be in their best condition, so well rested and well fed and on time. So in the days leading up to the test, just making sure to kind of minimize the pressure of what the test means and helping to make sure kids show up ready for that with a good night's sleep, a good breakfast in their bellies, and you know, just a positive attitude and encouragement.
Yes, definitely. Breakfast, too, I think is very important. And yes. Like you said, good night's sleep. Those are the two big ones as well. Maybe a prayer, mm-hmm. a prayer card, something yes. to help. I'm just thinking, you know, I was the kid with the anxiety.
Yeah. Yeah,
waiting for this to end. Damien was the one who was excited. Yeah. I was not.
So you didn't sleep much the night before. You didn't get that good night's sleep, did you?
I couldn't wait for it to end. I just wasn't a good standardized test taker. I could make all the A's I wanted, but when it came to standardized testing, it was miserable for me. I couldn't wait for it to end, but I had to do it. I didn't do that bad, though. I just didn't enjoy it. So anyway, but Claire... Thank you for being with us today. DIOBR.org is where you can go and find out more information. Claire Willis, Assistant to the Superintendent of Catholic Schools. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Have a great day.
All right.
Thanks. Claire is in the Diocese of Baton Rouge, by the way. Don Moore joins us when we return from the break with our monthly segment of Conversion Corner. It is 9:30 on Wake Up.
You are tuning your heart to the truth. I'm David Dawson, along with Damien Collado and Gabby Smith. And in our studios, once again, he's returning guest, Don Moore. He's a Catholic businessman. When we had him on before, he'd written a book, What If Jesus Carried a Briefcase? And it was a delightful interview because you're one of the few people I know, and it's one of my passions, to where you can blur the lines between your Catholic faith and your work life. Why separate them so much? Right. And this is like a devotional, a weekly devotional of prayer for people who are in business.
Absolutely.
I just think that is fantastic. But then while we were doing the interview, you let me know that you are a brand new Catholic. And yes. You just celebrated an anniversary?
Yes, second year. I came into the church Divine Mercy Sunday 2 years ago.
My goodness, 2 years ago. So you still got the chrism on you, or on your forehead.
That glow.
So, yeah, you got that. Well, what happened? How did this happen?
Well, it's my wife's fault.
Okay.
It is... I think I said it the last time, it would take longer than the segment, but about 10 years ago, my wife, we were Protestants, mm-hmm. Raised Protestants, you have cradle Catholics, we were cradle Protestants.
Both of you?
Yes.
Okay.
And about 10 years ago, maybe 11 now, she came to me and she said, I want to become Catholic, and it was devastating. And I didn't know how to react to that, so mm-hmm. I'm sure I reacted poorly. But thank God she stayed, you know, with her desire. And after some months of detente, I think, between us, I decided to do what I had been practicing off and on as a Protestant, which was to go off and pray and fast about her decision.
Okay.
And so I took all of my Protestant books that, you know, told me all of the incorrect things about the Catholic faith.
Things that were wrong
faith.
With us, yes.
Yeah, yeah. And drank a whole bunch of coffee and sat and prayed. And I had a very clear message that Jesus said, I want your wife to be Catholic.
Really?
Get over it. So I went home and I said, okay, you can be Catholic. You know, I can be a real sweetheart. So, but I didn't know. I didn't know what that was going to entail because I had been married before.
Okay.
She had not. Mm-hmm. She had been going through RCIA and got to that point where somehow through conversations or whatever, we had been married in the Methodist church, but she was not going to be able to come into the church because I hadn't gotten annulments. And you talk about the only way I can tell you that I know God told me that my wife needs to be Catholic is for what the next year was like. So, but anyway, I went through the, I had to get two annulments, mm-hmm. Went through the annulment process, not knowing anything about it. Learned a lot about it.
Ah, that's quite the experience, huh?
And people were telling us, you know, it's going to be this length of time and whatever. And through it all, my beautiful wife was very stoic. And I would attend St. Anselm in Madisonville with her on Sundays. And then I would go to the Methodist church that I attended on Sunday evenings and play in the praise and worship band and continue to worship over at the Methodist church. And so I was, for several years, I was gaining insight into the Catholic Mass. But during this process, it was, let's say, cathartic. It was, I decided not to be passive-aggressive about answering the questions in the annulment. If that is what it was going to take for her to be Catholic, mm-hmm. And I knew that God wanted her to be that, then okay. And so I think I wrote a book as thick as my my book there. Deacon Abner, who was helping me, said, you know, they don't usually get them that thick. I said, well, I got a lot to go over. So, and 1 year later, I got two annulments.
Okay.
Which was amazing because I'd purchased for my wife a trip to Italy. We were going to go and go through Rome and see all these things, and she was not yet in the church.
Right.
And the week before, days before we were to fly to Italy, I get the annulments in the mail. And so we call St. Anselm, talk to the priest and say, okay, everything's here. And said, well, not so fast. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness sakes, my poor wife is just, you know. But anyway, we went, and she's beautiful. And I'm talking to the priest and saying, yeah, and so here's our marriage certificate from when we got married in the Methodist church by a preacher. And she's just, you know, in her own world. And he says, well, how about Thursday? And I look over, and she's not hearing. I said, Elizabeth, he wants to know if you want to come into the church Thursday. And she's, yes. And yes. So she takes her first communion at St. Anselm and her second one at St. Mark's in Venice, right? So,
how long ago was this?
Four years ago.
I mean, let's backtrack. What caused her to come into the Catholic faith?
Well, she'd have to tell you that.
Okay.
Okay, and okay. She could probably do that very well. But then the second thing, and to make a long, long story short, is the Methodist church was beginning to splinter. And so I began to question, you know, what is it about the Protestant faith? If I'd not been born a Protestant, would I have chosen to be a Protestant? And so I did some deep and quiet study, let's just put it that way.
Okay.
Because there was every chance that I would elect to stay a Protestant. But and my wife and I were already having some tension whenever a conversation about a scripture passage or something would come, and she'd bring a Catholic viewpoint. And you know, and then I'd have to say, I'm not sure about that. And so I decided to do this quietly and embarked on ultimately what was about a 24-month in-depth study. Read the catechism fully. I read many books on belief. I challenged every one of the Protestant assertions and ultimately came to believe that the Catholic Church was more reasonable in its doctrine.
Okay.
I had gone to a Manresa 2 years earlier, and I'd talked to a very wonderful priest there, and I'd asked him, you know, what about a guy like me? Because by this time, my wife was Catholic, and my four daughters were Catholic, and so we used to be Methocats, but now it was Catholics and me. And I said, what about me? I said, you know, I can't get my head around every doctrine, because this was early in my discernment.
Sure.
And he said, well, look, you know, God doesn't call people away from things. Mm-hmm. They call you toward, Jesus will call you toward something. So if you're getting all your spiritual needs met in the Methodist Church, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, you know, that was a good answer, but on a deep level, it was the right answer in that I did feel like I was being called towards something, not away from something.
Okay, did you feel like your needs spiritual? It doesn't sound like you were. Your spiritual needs were getting met in the math, so that's why you were gravitating towards the Catholic faith.
I think that the antiquity of the Catholic Church is always compelling.
Okay,
And then my studies of the Protestant Reformation was more about people not liking the Pope And so kingdoms of the earth coming up and taking what they liked out of the church that existed, because it was all Catholic at one time.
That's right.
And I said, well, that's, you know, silly. I mean, and then the final, I think, defining moment, in addition to setting up all of the doctrinal differences, was the Catholic faith accepts all of the other beliefs because it's one true God.
Mm-hmm.
And all of the other beliefs don't accept the Catholic.
That's exactly
and
right.
And I'm thinking that has got to be...
That's interesting.
A reason to say, I don't know what the segment ends on, but my wife and I were having a conversation about Joe Biden.
I tell you what, let's do this. We're going to go ahead and take a break. We're going to continue with this, thank goodness, and come back with that. So, all right, it is 44 past the hour on Wake Up. We'll be back with Don Moore.
Minutes before the top of the hour, welcome back to Wake Up. Damian Collado, David Dawson, also Gabby Smith, and our guest in studio, Don Moore, a Catholic businessman with a book out called What If Jesus Carried a Briefcase? But more importantly, this is part two of our Conversion Corner segment for this week. And Don, you were touching on a story regarding Joe Biden. Share that with us.
Yeah, so it's not going to be a political commentary, but this was again before I had converted, and one of those moments where my wife and I were having conversations. And so the Protestants were up in arms about Joe's beliefs on abortion and different things at the time, and how was he, you know, getting communion. And you know, at that time, what did I know? Right, but I was Protestant, and it was, you know, how does your faith let this happen, and so forth? And she was serenely sitting there, and she says, well, our faith says when you go and take the blood and the wine, you're drinking that on yourself if you're not, you know, where your heart needs to be. And I stormed out of the house and was going to work, and I was not out of the neighborhood. And I started to laugh, and I called her up, and I said, honey, you won't believe it. Joe Biden made me a Catholic.
That was your conversion moment at that very point in time.
Not quite.
Touch on that. It's evident that you liked to study your religion, your faith.
Yes.
Did a lot of research.
Yes.
When it came to going to RCIA, you finally had to make that commitment.
I didn't go to RCIA.
You did not go to share that story.
So, well, my book
because
is a
most,
very...
Because most Catholics who convert.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well...
and not everybody has gotten your book, so you got to tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, so I had read the Bible many times.
Okay.
And I had taught long-term Bible studies. I was a Stevens minister. I had preached at the church that I was at. I knew what the doctrine of the Protestant church was, and I knew how to address the issues that were different in the catechism. And I read the catechism all the way through, and I read Lumen Gentium, and I was reading all of this stuff again quietly because there was a chance I wasn't going to convert, and I didn't want that to be a further barrier between me and my wife. The deacon who helped me through the annulment process had gotten to know me and to know the depth of my understanding of theology, that I was well-formed as a Protestant.
Mm-hmm.
So we had conversations at the time that I had called him and said, look, it's time for me to come on. There's no reason for me not to become Catholic. I believe everything that the Catholic Church teaches. And the adult formation person at Mary Queen of Peace, Father John, who is now Bishop John in Atlanta, I was, you know, people met with me, talked about things enough to know that I wasn't going to learn anything new in RCIA, but I was willing to do that. I was willing to get annulments, for goodness sakes. I was going to go sit through the RCIA class.
Right. You probably knew more about the Catholic faith than most Catholics at the time.
That's Yeah, I don't know that I would ascribe to that, but that was what people, you know, would tell me because it was fresh. It was new. I mean, you know, people that have read the catechism probably haven't read that in 20 years, but I had just read it. Mm-hmm. And so I was invited in, and I came in on Divine Mercy Sunday, which was, I was told by the church that was historically when baptized people came into the church. Easter Vigil was for those who were new, had not been either baptized or had not had another faith practice or whatever. And so I came in. Father John, who's now Bishop John, brought me in. It was only me that day. And there's a saying I used to say in Kentucky, you know, I had a 9-pound smile on my face when I walked through.
I like that.
So were there any hang-ups before you made that final commitment to becoming a Catholic? Because a lot of Protestants have trouble with Mother Mary.
Yeah, Mother Mary was one, but she was, when I had gone to Manresa, I was having this conversation with the priest there. Principally, I said, my issue is with Mother Mary. I don't know, you know, that could be a hang-up. How could I profess everything that the church teaches if I couldn't, you know, profess everything, not knowing what everything was that they taught, but thinking that I knew everything they thought and taught? And he said, no, it probably wouldn't get in your way. But he said, why don't you, at this retreat, why don't you just begin to meditate on Mary and try to come up with a list of things that you admire about her? Well, and so that was a start. That was in 2020, I think, when I had gone to Manresa, and so I started to do that. I had many, many, many things, including a sign in a dream. We don't have to go into that, but there were so many things. But the real presence was early. That one was an easy one to take.
Okay.
The role of the Pope, that was an easy one to take. And they just started to fall. And, and you know, as my wife used to say when she was a Protestant, you know, someday if you get to heaven, Mary's going to be there, and you don't want to have not been nice to Jesus' mama.
And we all want to love our mamas, right?
So, you know, I said, okay, maybe I better study on that a little bit.
We got about a minute left. What would you say to someone who is on the fence and is possibly entertaining converting to the Catholic faith?
Well, I think it's important to know what you believe. And so then you can do the comparison. So many of us are raised one way or the other, and we don't have to take a stand. But if your wife says, I want to become Catholic, and you're a Protestant, then now all of a sudden you're involved.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So it wasn't, I could have lived my life as a Protestant, I think, but my wife wanted to become Catholic. God wanted her to become a Catholic, and maybe he wanted me to become, but I came along as Lanyap. Mm-hmm. So,
you mentioned your four children are Catholic as well. That happened right after your wife became Catholic?
Yeah, we homeschool and we were following the Catholic curriculum, and you know, so maybe it was just all set in stone.
So the foundation was laid by mama, and yes, then everybody else followed.
Beautiful.
Yeah. You know, that's beautiful. Yes, well, Don, thank you for sharing your story. It's a great story, and boy, we'd love to have you back in the future for more than one reason. But I just love to hear your stories about your faith and some encounters. Now that you are Catholic, I'm sure there have been some close moments, as they say.
Yes. I love to talk about Jesus.
There you go. Amen, brother. Okay, well, that's Don Moore, a Catholic businessman and author of the book, What If Jesus Carried a Briefcase? It's really entertaining. If you are a business person, this book is for you
because
it's a great devotional, and it's a month by month. You can't go wrong with it. That's all. I'll leave it at that. In the meantime, we always close our show with a prayer, so let's do that. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, you know our needs better than we do. We turn to your Spirit to teach us what to ask for in this prayer. We want to fill your holy will over our lives. We love you, Lord, and we place all of our hope and trust in you. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. Peter Finney with the Clarion Herald joins us. He'll be giving us an update of what you'll find in this week's issue in the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Dr. Tom Neal, Chief of Evangelization and Mission Engagement of the Diocese of Pensacola-Tallahassee, has a wonderful theology lesson for us. And Dr. Jordan Haddad, Professor of Dogmatic Theology at Notre Dame Seminary, will continue our Catholic 101 segment. Thank you so much to Jeff Blackwell, our audio director, and Karen Cotton, our video technical director, for today's show. Have a wonderful Tuesday, and thank you so much for being with us today. God bless.
Is a production of Catholic Community Media.